Yeah, I came across this slide this week on the internet. I liked it. The question is, which one of the two of them is actually praying more intensely? Yeah, I thought it was kind of a cute picture. We're in the Gospel of John. We've been going through that. Last week I was not here. Vicki Powers was here. And so you're going to help me, I hope, with the teacher's most painful question. What do you remember from last week when I wasn't here? Nothing. That's encouraging. Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a start. That's like somebody asked Woody Allen. He read War and Peace. That's a big book. And he'd taken a speed reading class. And he read the whole book in 20 minutes. And they asked him, what was it about? And he thought for a long time. And he said, Russia. Okay, so we got last week, we got the Holy Spirit, chapter 16. Okay, let me kind of back it up just a little bit. This is what's called the Upper Room Discourse. It starts in chapter 13 of John, goes through chapter 17. Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he's talking to them about things that are on his mind because he knows very shortly he is going to die and then be resurrected. And so he has some last things on his mind. These are his last words to his disciples before his death. I mean, he says a few other things in the garden we'll find out about, but this is his last extended discourse with them. And back in chapter 15, the last time I was here with you, we talked about the vine and the branches, that it's important to stay connected with Jesus all the time. Apart from me, you can do how much?
Nothing.
Nothing. And then it says over in Philippians, through Christ, you can do all things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So it's an all or nothing proposition. If you're in an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, you can do all things. If you are apart from him, that one who has come to dwell in your hearts by faith, you can do nothing, nothing of any eternal consequence, nothing of any real significance. Then he tells them, the heart of being in a relationship with him is really love. By this all men shall know you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. If you're in an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, if God, who is love, says in 1 John 4:8, God is love, God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else is communicated to us by the word love. And if this God who is love has come to dwell in us, he is seeking to love people through us. As we die to self and are alive to him, he reaches through us in whatever ways he's gifted us to show his love to others. So if you're in this ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're like the branch connected to the vine, connected to the one who is love, you'll find yourself loving people in a way that you never have before. Supernatural love. Out of this world kind of love. Then he went on and said, I think Lane was teaching, you're going out trying to love people in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are people always going to receive that well? How many think, oh yes, every time I go out trying to love people in the name of Jesus, they're just going to hug me and embrace me and say, oh, I am. What did they do to Jesus? They killed him. They persecuted him, killed him. And so although some people will be drawn to Jesus through you, through the love that they see in you because of Christ, there are other people who are going to slap you across the face, spit on you. Christians have been killed, persecuted. They're being killed today in different places around the world because of the God who is trying to reach through them to love others. So that's the strange deal. You're here connected to Jesus. You're going out. You're loving people like you've never loved them before. But a certain number of folks are not going to treat you well when you go out and do that. Okay. Then he said, hopefully, picked up last week, you need to be doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Should you go out and just in your own self-will and effort, I'm going to love people today? Well, good luck. Because if all you're trying to do is work yourself up into loving people, you're going to fall flat on your face. You need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to love people. He's the one who's really loving people. And thank you, Lord, that you're using us to care about folks. Okay. So that's kind of the fast run through chapters 15 and 16. Connected to God, intimate, ongoing relationship, loving people, understanding that that's going to lead you to get persecuted, and then realizing you can't do it in your own strength and ability. You've got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, he is going to pray, and this is the longest prayer if anybody ever asks you, where is the longest prayer of Jesus in the Bible? Chapter 17 of John. This is the longest single prayer that the Lord does, and we're only going to look at the very last part of it. He starts off praying for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then we're going to look at a part where he's going to pray for you and for me. It's a very strange concept when you realize just as Jesus was about to die, he prayed for himself, prayed for his apostles, then he looked down through the centuries to you and me, and he was praying for you and me on that night before he died. To kind of get started, though, we were praying. What in the world is prayer? Talking to God? Do you have to get all what I call a fancy? I mean, some people, it's like they start praying and they switch into this King James language. O thou that cometh and goeth and dwelleth and hitherto aforementioned. And they switch into this kind of artificial language where they kind of give this big speech to God. If you had your kids and they're coming up to you and they start giving a big speech like that. Oh, grand and magnificent Father. Come on, kid, get real here. Yeah. Well, sometimes when my kids would do that, I know they're trying to get something out of me, right? And, my youngest daughter, she'd always go, Dad, you're the nicest dad. Can you get me a soda? And then I'd bring her the soda, and she'd go, sucker. do you think God wants you to come up and give some big manipulative speech to him, and here's my shopping list, and I just want you to co-sign for me on the stuff that I want you to give? He already knows what we need before we ask him. Well, why pray then? Because you're trying to get to where he is. You're trying to align your will with his will. He knows what you need. A lot of times I don't. And I'm trying really to figure out, God, what is your will? I want thy will done, not my will done. And I pray not to make God do what I want. He's not the genie in my magic lamp. If I rub God the wrong way, he's going to grant my three wishes. The idea is I'm the servant. He's the Lord. I'm trying to do his will, not try to make him do my will. Okay. Other thoughts on prayer. Do you have to be in a certain body posture to pray? Well, I must kneel. I must lie on my face, stand, sit. You know, I used to do Eastern religion. You had to get in a yoga position and go my mantra, you know. And was that Woody Allen thing running through the movie? I've lost my mantra. I've lost my mantra. Okay. And I thought, you know, the gurus told me I had to get in a certain box. I couldn't get in a full lotus position. I could hardly get in a quarter nasturtium, you know. I mean, it's kind of like a, you know. No, you don't have to be in a certain body posture like the kid in the photo. If that is where the Lord's leading you to pray, great. But it is not like there's some single correct body posture. Well, eyes open, eyes closed. Well, if you're praying while you're driving down the road, probably good to keep your eyes open. Just a second. I believe I must close my... Okay. But sometimes people get into these sort of legalistic formulas that they have to switch in a certain kind of language or they have to adopt a certain body posture. You can pray all day long. You can pray walking through the supermarkets. And ultimately, that's the idea is... Prayer is talking with God on an ongoing basis during the day. It's not just here Sunday morning in church. I will say my prayer on Sunday morning, and then I'll go out, and the entire rest of the week I will not think about the Lord or talk to him at all. It says in 1 Thessalonians, somebody can check me since somebody, you all have your Bibles, I think it's 5:17. He says, pray without ceasing. And in Luke 18:1. Somebody can check me on that. Jesus says, we ought always to pray and not to faint. He says, you're supposed to pray. I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. He says, pray so that you will not faint. And it's kind of an either-or deal. Either you're praying or you're fainting. Either you're growing stronger or you're growing weaker. What does that mean to anybody? Pray without ceasing. It just not make any sense to me. Well, how can I do my job? I think that is that kind of part of the air you breathe during the day. You're going to the store, Lord, watch over me. I've got to have a conversation with this boss or this employee. God, guide my words. Lord, you show me in this situation how it's part of the ongoing way we do things. Lord, as I'm out here hanging drywall or painting or we're cutting a $1 billion business deal, you be the one who's being glorified. You be revealed through this situation. Yeah, Marcus? Yes. Yeah. And I mean, that's kind of the picture. It's just talking to God. It's not some fancy language. It's not, if you want to go in your room and pray quietly, that's a great thing. But make prayer part of your day all the way through. And so that you're having that relationship with your Heavenly Father moment by moment. That's what we're after, is a moment by moment relationship with God. Okay. Now, to get to the actual Bible here. As I say, it sometimes is, it's very moving to me that when Jesus was about to die, Jesus didn't just think of himself, he didn't just think of the people who were immediately around him, but he looked down through the centuries, and this is what he said, starting at verse 20 of chapter 7. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, namely for the apostles who were standing right there with him at the time. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. He looks at those apostles standing around him. He's going to be leaving the world. He's going to be sending them out into the world. And he realizes that people are going to come to faith in him through the ones that he is sending out. And so he looks down through the centuries. He's praying. He prayed for us here today. Pretty amazing thing. Do you think he's still praying for us? Or he's taking a nap up there in heaven or something? How many of you think he's actually still praying for you right now? How many of you think he doesn't care about you? It says in Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to live, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us. On the night before he died, he was praying for you and me, and he is right there now at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and me and what we're going through. He doesn't just kind of check out, go up to heaven and do whatever they do in heaven and forget about us. He's actively pulling for you, pulling for me right now. Interesting, what does he pray? What's the first thing that he's actually praying for? He says, I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message, the message of the apostles. What's the first thing he says? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. What in the world is he talking about? I pray that all of you, all of us, may be one. I mean, when I was back in Eastern religions, all is one, you know. What's he talking about here? Elaine?
That we won't be divided.
Won't be divided? Okay. Building on that, I think what he's recognizing is that one of the big problems in the church down through the centuries today is a lack of oneness, a lack of unity, disunity, Christians chewing each other up. I was reading a while back about a church Some people in the church wanted a Christmas tree. Other people in the church did not. So the pro-Christmas tree group set up their Christmas tree. The anti-Christmas tree group came in, dragged it out. The pro group went back in, put it, they eventually called the police. Isn't that a beautiful witness to the love of God? Christians fighting, not having that oneness, that unity, that Jesus realizes that is going to be a big problem in the church. I hear from non-Christians all the time. They go up and down Middlefield. How many churches are there on this street? If you Christians love each other so much, why in the world can't you even be in the same building together? I don't like this church. I'm going somewhere else. Okay? One of the big problems down through the centuries and today has been a lack of unity, a lack of oneness in the church. And I think that was uppermost here in Jesus' prayer for us. Lord, help them to be one. Help them to be united. Lord, protect them from the divisions and the heresies and the schisms that can develop. Now, what does that oneness look like? I mean, if I said, okay, what does it mean in a church body like this to have oneness or a sense of unity? Does it mean we all have to dress in the same clothes? You know, we all have to dress like Hare Krishna people or who was the other guy? Rajneesh? Anybody remember Rajneesh? No. Okay, dressing in saffron robes. Is it, we all must be one, therefore we all have to dress exactly the same. You know, everybody has to like a certain kind of food. You know, you've got the Chinese food group and the Mexican food group and the, you know, burger group. Is that what he's talking about when he says we all have to be one? We all have to dress identically. We all have to eat the same food. Is that what he's talking about, that what the church should be? Hey, Marcus? So united in our love for one another? And his presence within us, we're all united by that. Yes, Shannon? Yeah, and if we all have that selfless love, trying to bless other people, rather than it's all about me and my needs, and I'm here so that you can meet my needs, a lot of battles develop over that. I need my way, my rights, and that selfless lifestyle, that tends to be a way to get unity if we're all thinking about others. Yeah, Jan? As a result of the LSD trip. God works in mysterious ways, okay. Yeah, and that's sort of, we all are connected because we all have the same God dwelling within us. We're united by the presence of God. Everybody here who has accepted Jesus Christ, invited Jesus Christ into his or her heart, we are united by that presence of God. Somebody said, I think it was Ray Stedman, there's probably some limits to this analogy, but he said God's like a divine tuning fork. And we're each instruments. Somebody hears the tuba, somebody hears a saxophone. I don't know what Sherry is, but whatever. Where was Sherry? You know, and if each instrument is in tune with the same tuning fork, then you'll be in tune with each other. We'll be in tune with each other. It doesn't mean that we're all clones wearing the same clothes, eating the same food. God doesn't want just carbon copies. You're each unique. You're each like a different instrument. I'm like a different instrument. But if we are all in prayer seeking God's will, then we'll find that we are united with each other, like that beautiful symphony that is that's being played. All the instruments have their various parts, or like the living body where each cell within the body has a certain part to it. Elaine?
I like the way AA puts it. It says, we have found a way out upon which we can absolutely agree and join together in brotherly and harmonious action. So, you know, our way out is Christ, and God is the Father, and Christ is the head. Now, if we can agree on that, then let Father God, the Father, be our dad and direct us in His direction of love and forgiveness and power. Yeah. And we're on good ground.
Yeah, and you know, a lot of us come from very different backgrounds. Maybe you come from a different racial background, a different language background, different educational background, different national background. You're older or younger than somebody else here. And that can cause a lot of divisions. And yet, by the power of God, people should look at the church. They should see these people from widely different backgrounds, all loving each other. And that should be part of the testimony to the power of God, that people who come from such radically different backgrounds not only sit in the same room together, but have this unity, this oneness of love. And that should be, and if we get there, we're only getting through about one verse so far, should be part of the mark of the Christian. People will know us by our love. Let me say, my wife's a football junkie, and so, you know, watching football games, you know, Oklahoma playing the Florida Gators. That was a sad day in our household, but that's another story. But this is, and again, this I don't want to push this model too far, but when you see people who are all rooting for the same team out there in the stands, there is a kind of oneness there. All the fans, they all have the same, you know, they're cheering for their team. All the team is dressed in the same uniform. There's a oneness among the team members there. It's not every person out for him or herself. You feel that you are now part of something bigger than yourself, and you're all pulling for the same thing, just like the fans in the stands are going crazy, or those crazy Oakland Raider fans that all, you know, wear bizarre outfits. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to step on anybody's toes. Andy found murdered behind the building afterwards. But there's that sense of oneness sometimes that you see as we're watching these different sporting events over the holidays, and everybody, something like that should exist here. Or maybe some of you have been in the military, you've been in combat situations where you had a oneness with the other people there in the army. You're on the same side. And there should be that sense here. Brothers and sisters, a family relationship. We're all on the same side. We're on the same team. We're part of something much bigger than just ourselves, and it's something wonderful in which we all each play a vital and an important part. Yeah, Dennis? Absolutely. Yeah, and people sometimes have the wrong concept of the church. They think it's a place where perfect people gather to worship God. Well, is there anybody in here who's perfect? And if you are, we'll have a conversation about it. If there's anybody here who thinks that I'm perfect, I always call my wife, have just a very brief chat. And so the church, we're encouraged multiple places in the Bible to be long-suffering towards each other. You're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. We're all seeking to love one another more deeply. Nobody here is doing it perfectly. Sometimes I'm going to step on your toes. You may step on mine. And at that point, we say, please forgive me. And by the grace of God, let's both move forward together so we do have a deeper unity, so that divisions do not occur within the body of Christ and go in the opposite direction that Jesus is really praying we will go. But to have that sense, we're all works in progress. Let's bear with each other as the Holy Spirit is moving us forward and helping us to grow in grace. Yeah, was a hand up over here somewhere? Back, yeah, Randy? Well, no, in that context, long-suffering, makrothumos, to suffer a long time, means that when other people are giving you a hard time, and you are seeking to love them, and they cause a lot, they're a pain in the neck, or a pain someplace else, you know, and God says, look, as He works more in your life, you are going to be able to handle that painful person for a long time. You're going to be able to suffer a long time with that person who's giving you grief.
So
And like hopefully they have done, as many people did and are continuing to do in my life, they've had long suffering towards me. They have borne a long time with a pain in the neck I can be. And so it's encouraging us, put up with those people who are painful individuals, for not just for a moment, not just for a day, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to love people who are difficult to love. Yeah, Dennis? And that's, again, when people come into my life who are challenging, that's always my prayer. God, you're teaching me something in this situation. You want me to bless them, but you've also allowed them to come into my life to help me to become more long-suffering. Okay. Well, anyway, move a verse or two on. Okay. So as Jesus is praying down through the centuries for you and me, he's praying for that unity that should exist within the body of Christ. And he says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He says, I'm praying for a oneness here, and when the world sees the oneness of love that exists within the church, what happens? What happens if the world sees Christians living the way God has really called them to live? They may be in us so that the world may believe. The dream of Christianity is that there will be a love here between us that when people in the world see the way we relate to each other, by this all men shall know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. The vision, the dream, the calling of the church is to be a place where there are such profound love relationships going on in Christ that when people in the world who are broken, who are hurting, who are disenfranchised, who are marginalized, who are ripped up, torn up from the floor up or whatever the thing is, when they see what's going on here by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our own efforts, he says, my prayer is that when they see the oneness that I just prayed for, that unity, that closeness, that intimacy, that sense of connection, that sense of community. When the world sees that, Lord, help others to believe. Help others who are outside to see something here that they thirst after, that they long for, that they want. So that's what he's praying. He says, I'm praying for oneness within the body in love, and that when the world sees that, that God's going to use you as an individual, but he also uses us collectively as a church. Sadly, as we all know, the church has fallen far short of this vision far too often. Or, how many people here have had a bad church experience at some point in your life? How many of you have been part of having somebody else have a bad church experience at some point in your life? Okay. The world sees the church, and one of the biggest objections I hear is, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. Or has anybody, ever, no. No, I've never heard that about Christians, Andy. I've never heard anybody accuse Christians of being, you guys are all a bunch of phonies, you're just a bunch of hypocrites, you're not the real deal, you're not the real McCoy. And so the church has fallen short and continues to fall short. But this is the calling, that there might be a oneness here, and that when the world sees that oneness, that others will be drawn because there's a kind of love here that's ultimately supernatural. It comes from outside of this world. Yeah, Bruce? Yeah, I think most of us here, if you're in recovery, at some point you've been an outsider. I'm always on the outside. I'm not invited to the party. How do I get on the inside? Well, guess what? You can be on the inside here. You belong here. And I think when people come to R&R and step closer and they suddenly realize, you know what, through faith in Christ, I can suddenly step out of my isolation, out of the sense of distance for people. And it can be risky for a lot of folks because they don't know what that's like. What would it be like to actually be part of something that's bigger than just you? What would it be like to actually be inside the party? You can be an insider. You can be in Christ if you accept him. It's a wonderful thing. Let me get a couple more verses, then we'll open up for some sharing time, I think. What's it? He says, and this is interesting. This is very interesting to me. He says, I have given them, namely the church, anybody who's a believer, he says, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved, or loved them even as you have loved me. He says, I have given them glory. What does that mean? He says, look, those that you have given to me, those that, who have placed their faith in me, he's doing something glorious. Which means, and go, does somebody want to unpack that?
The word glory.
If it has a word, a doxa, it means to shine forth. And something of the glory of God is being revealed in and through the life of each person who has placed their faith in Christ. And somebody, Kathy, you want to take a shot at the question you were?
No.
Thanks, Kathy. Going boldly where none have gone before. If it says, Ed, this, go ahead.
I think you've already addressed me. You've been talking about glory as the idea of life is glorious life.
And that dovetails right with 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is, I know what you were thinking of. Talking about us, he says, and we, members of the church, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. God is making us more and more like him. His light, his presence, is shining through each person who's placed their faith in him. God is doing something glorious in your life. A profound sense of, I mean, it's just very humbling. If you've come from the stoned out hippie background or whatever stoned out background you came from, to suddenly realize that God could take a person like me, a person like you, and to do something of lasting and eternal consequence and glory. It is absolutely humbling. Lord, you want to somehow shine through my life, that my life might somehow reflect something about you, embody something about you, that others might ultimately see you in my life. If you see Andy, I'm sorry. The prayer is always, ultimately, Lord, when people go away, I hope that somehow you, in the midst of the conversation, are making yourself known. If you come to church just to hear Andy or to hear Ed or to see hear Lane or to hear, if you just,
you're on the right track.
No. we come here ultimately. We come to God's word. You come to church because you want to hear something from God. That somewhere in the midst of the words that are spoken, the songs that are sung, the prayers that are prayed, Lord, you reveal yourself more deeply to me. And as I get a sense more and more of you, that you'll change my life. Make me more like you, Lord. You've said you're going to do something glorious in my life. It says in Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Not me complete it. He will complete it. And how thankful we are for that. Anyway, let me get the last couple comments, then we can have opened up for sharing time. I didn't get through the 92 verses I'd hoped to get through. But yeah, Dennis?
Of God himself that he has been given to us, that
Well, I mean, that's a wonderful point. I mean, we spend all our lives, or a lot of our lives before we found Christ, looking for love in all the wrong places. Ed's quote, which he'll quote much better than I do, about what's that? Everybody who knocks on a whorehouse door is really looking for God. You're looking for something that's going to satisfy you. You're looking for love, but you're looking in the wrong place for it. And most people who get into drugs like I did, I was looking for something that only God can really provide. You're looking for a spiritual experience. And when you get into connection with God, then you start getting the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, and the rest. And then you realize, this is what I've always been looking for. Then you can go and love other people and not be trying to get something out of them that they can't provide you with anyway. And that's what most of us did with all the crazy relationships we were in. We were hoping to get something out of another person that they couldn't give us anyway. But once you are connected with God, then you can get into relationships in a truly meaningful and rewarding way. Okay. Anyway, I think I'll hold it right there and you guys can have some time for sharing.
Thank you, Andy.